They were right there together. And in Genesis 2, we watch as God tailors this creation to be a special place for the man and woman that he created in his image. He places the whole creation in the care of man with only one caveat. In Genesis 2:15, we read, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" From these verses, we glean another thing that God did so that our relationship with God would be special. He gave us the ability to choose, to make choices. We can decide to follow God, or we can decide otherwise, to follow some other god or some other idol. Well, you know the story. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's command, and the present world hasn't been the same since. You might ask, well, why didn't God just create man so that he had to obey him? He had to make the right choices. There wasn't any choice. Everything would have been great. But remember what we talked about early. God wants a very special spiritual relationship with us. And if we had no other choice but to love him, what would be the special about that relationship? If you're married, consider this. If you had no choice in selecting your spouse and your spouse had no choice but to love you, would that love be meaningful? I don't think so. Would the relationship have any value? I don't think so. So we've pieced together two things in God's creation that I think set the criteria so that we can have that very special relationship with him. Number one, we're created in his spiritual image, which gives us the ability or provides the interface between us and God so that we can communicate on that spiritual level. Number two, he gave us the choice to decide with whom we wanted to have a relationship. We can choose to align ourselves with the light of God's being, or we can turn toward the outer darkness, which is the absence of the presence of God. And God ratifies that choice in final judgment. We either choose to spend eternity in the light of God's heaven or choose to spend eternity in the unspeakable darkness of hell, eternally separated from the goodness of God. Let's look for a few minutes at how God has responded to those through history who chose to align themselves with the light of God. The book of Hebrews, a book especially written to the Jews, shows us those special relationships that God desires with his people and from the Old Testament. But why would we want to look at a book written to the Jews for meaning for us? Well, because it shows how God honored those Old Testament people of faith long before Jesus came to die on the cross in our place and to fulfill those principles of God as he applied them in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at Hebrews 11, which talks about the first thing that God desires from you and me and begins that special relationship for which we were created. Faith. Number one of what God wants for us, faith. We'll start in Hebrews 11:1 with a definition of what faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And verse 2 says that is what the ancients, those Old Testament saints, were commended for, as Hebrews says. You'll notice that the word hope is used in this definition, but the word translated hope in the days when this was written didn't mean what we think of today when we say, well, I sure hope that happens. Back in those days, it was a certainty. Let's look at what that definition says again. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what God can and will do. Faith is the first thing that God wants from you and me. If we continue on in Hebrews, we see example after example where an individual established a very special relationship with God through faith, which is why we were created in the first place, for that relationship. In verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice to God than Cain did, and by faith he was commended as a righteous man. And God spoke well of his offering. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And then there's a little break in the list of people that found a special relationship with God, again to tell us that faith is the primary requirement for this relationship with God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Wow, what a statement. It tells us that without faith, our relationship with God just can't exist. And then we go back in the rest of Hebrews here, and we find that a listing again of people from the Old Testament that had faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things that were coming about, built an ark to save his family. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. Remember those two words. Even though he did not know where he was going. Those two words, obeyed and went, talk about Abraham's response to his faith. Abraham's response was what? He had faith in God. When God told him to do something, he obeyed and went. This brings us to the second thing that God wants from us, which is obedience. Number one, faith. And a faith that brings about obedience. Abraham obeyed and went. His obedience came from his faith in God. And we'll talk more about obedience in just a minute. But if we continue on down in Hebrews, in 21, by faith Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. 22, by faith Joseph spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months after he was born because they saw he was different. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, in verse 28, Moses kept the Passover. In verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, they drowned. In verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around it for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. In verse 32, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then he goes on to list here all the things that came about because of their faith. Skipping down to verse 40, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would these people be made perfect. What was that something better? Well, it was Jesus dying in our place on the cross, so that once and for all, the sacrifice necessary to forgive their sins and our sins had been made. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. He had made the perfect sacrifice on the cross that would satisfy the requirements for all of our sins, past, present, and future, to be forgiven when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and today begin that relationship with God. Faith made the relationship difference in the Old Testament. If we search the New Testament for the word faith, we find two primary divisions. We find that strong relationships with God are characterized by what? Faith. And weak or failed relationships with God are characterized by little or no faith. I tried to count all the reference to faith in the New Testament, but gave up. I'm pretty sure there were over 250, and they all complemented the idea that a strong faith is required to build that special relationship between God and us for which we were created and which God desires. So, going back to our premise, what does God want from us? Number one, faith. Because Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now let's look at number two, obedience. What did Abraham do as a result of his faith? Back in Hebrews 11:8, he obeyed and went. Abraham had a faith that was strong enough to bring about action. He obeyed and he went to the place that God told him to go, even though he'd never been there before, didn't know why he was to go, but God said go, and he went. Paul in Romans 1:5 is talking about Jesus when he says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That includes all of us. If you have a strong faith, obedience should follow. And Paul just said, obedience comes through faith. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners, also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous. And we find in Romans 6:16, which says, that whomever you are obedient to will determine your destiny. Pretty powerful. Whoever you are obedient to will determine your destiny. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I'm starting with verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And then back to Hebrews 5:7, the writer says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was the Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So even Jesus who was fully man and fully God, had to learn to be obedient to God on the cross. And 2 John 6 says, "This is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love." So we have two things that God wants from us. Number one is faith. That gets us started. Number two, from that faith, if it's strong enough, should come obedience. And we have seen how they are interrelated. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about the third thing. I'm going to go to the book of James. In James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14. And he ties into us the third thing that I think God wants from you and me, and that is fruit. In James 2:14, this brother of Jesus says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds or fruit? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'I have faith, I have deeds. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless. And then James goes right back to the Old Testament examples of faith that we read about in the Old Testament. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So you see, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And in verse 26 it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I want to caution you here, though, that you perhaps think that works or fruit are required for salvation. Let's look at it this way. Let's state it this way. Works are required as a result of our salvation. Because if we have faith in God, faith that brings about obedience, then what we'll want to do as a result of what God did for us is go out and do these works and produce fruit. What is this fruit that we should produce as a result of our faith and obedience? Well, as we let the spirit part of our creation, our being that God created in us, become aligned with God's Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Wouldn't it be great if we all exhibited those fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and then verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruits of the Spirit. The Apostle John recorded Jesus' words about fruit bearing. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Boy, that verse 8 is powerful, too. Why fruit? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we've identified those three things that I think God expects from you and me, and as a result builds that very special relationship with God. Faith, which brings about obedience, which brings about fruit. We looked at a lot of the Old Testament saints and the strength of their faith, and they were looking forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. But for us, we can look back on what Jesus did for us on the cross. We know how God finalized his plan of eternal salvation through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We know what Jesus meant when he was hanging on the cross and said, "It is finished." We have a much better view of God's plan for salvation than any of those Old Testament saints did, and yet they were very, very faithful. In Hebrews, when faith was defined as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, we have so much better picture looking back at what Jesus did rather than the Old Testament saints looking forward through the prophecies to see what Jesus was going to do. So faith should be easier for us. So in summary, what are you doing with faith, obedience, and fruit? Using that gift of choice that God gave to you, what choice have you made? Have you chosen through faith to give your heart to God by trusting in Jesus? Have you let that spirit that God created in you and placed in you in his image make a connection with him through your spirit and through his Holy Spirit? Has your faith matured so that obedience to God is a big part of your life? Is the tree of me bearing fruit for God with a fresh crop every day? What will you choose? The beautiful, eternal light of God in the new world he will create when Jesus returns? Or have you chosen the eternal darkness reserved for Satan and his pals by rejecting what God desires for you? It's up to you. He gave you the ability to make a choice. He created you with that ability to choose, and gave you a lifetime to make the choice. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the special things you created in us. We thank you for our spirit, God, so that we can go to you, we can talk to you, and you can talk to us. And your Holy Spirit can be placed within us when we accept Jesus as Savior and seal that covenant, Father. And that we can go to you in prayer at any time. Father, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our obedience. And let us each bear fruit to your glory. If there are any here this morning that haven't made that choice to follow Jesus, we pray that you'd lead them to that decision. And Father, as we come to our time of communion, We ask that each and every one here would prepare themselves for that communion feast with you, celebrating what Jesus did on the cross as each and every one here comes to you in prayer to prepare for our communion time.